Message. Go ahead and put it up there. Where is your treasure? That's the title of the message. Yes, I'm going to preach about tithing today, but it's, yeah. Don't get up and leave, all right? But it's more than just about tithing. It's really, and I'll get into that in a moment. But I want to start with this scripture. I want to start with Matthew 6:21. Very well-known scripture. You probably know before we even put it on the screen or you look it up. But Jesus was speaking and he said, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Or will also be. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. This is Jesus speaking and he's talking about treasure. And so this is important for us to see today. Because I'm talking about tithing and giving today, but before I do, I want to give you two things, all right? Because I think this is important for you to understand and know and see about what God's doing. The first thing is this. I want to share some interesting statistics with you today, all right? The average number of churchgoers nationally who tithe is 5%, okay? Let me say that again. The average number of churchgoers that go to church, or they say they go to church, the average number that tithes is 5% in America, okay? Here at the River, our average percentage of churchgoers, this is not members, I'll get into that in a second, but just attenders, okay? You ready? It's 50%. Yeah. Okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. The average number of church members nationally who tithe is about 17%, okay? Here at the River, our percentage of members who faithfully tithe is 75%. Come on, that's awesome. 75% of our members faithfully tithe, okay? And this is incredible because that number has increased over the last year and a half, 2 years, substantially. We've actually had a great increase in the number of percentage of members who tithe. So I just want to say that's awesome. And here's another thing I want to point out about this. Now, listen, I'm doing this to encourage you because what I'm about to get into in the Word, you know, could step on some toes. All right? So I want you to understand what I'm about to get into. Tithing is about the heart, and I'm going to talk about that. But I want you to see this morning, okay? This is also, this increase that we've experienced in the percentage of churchgoers and members who tithe, this is a product of revival. Yes. Come on, that should get a bigger amen. This is a product of revival. Yes. You understand that? When Kim was talking about last week, the elements of revival, when she was talking about the elements of revival, this is one of those elements. When you give, right? But also out of revival, out of God moving like that, we want to be obedient to his word. We desire to be obedient to his word. Things happen inside of us that changes us. And so it's a natural outflow of his spirit living in us. Amen? How many of you believe God is a giver? Come on, y'all. How many are saved? Then God's a giver. Amen? For he gave his one and only son. So God's a giver. So if he's a giver, then how many of you think God wants us to be givers? Amen. Amen. About half of you raised your hand on that one. We're going to get there. All right? Listen to this. The second thing I want to say before I get into this is that you need to pay attention. Even though 75% of our members tithe faithfully, which is awesome, you still need to pay attention to this message. Because there's a couple things here. One, tithing is actually more about the heart than the actual act of giving. Tithing has to flow out of the heart, a heart that is conditioned by God. It has to flow out of that. There are many people, even though we have a great percentage of people faithfully giving, there are many people who may give for the wrong reasons. There are many people who may give just out of pressure or fear or many other things. Maybe tradition. Who knows? There's a lot of reasons why some people give and they continue to give. But I want you to see today that the real reason to give is because you're doing it out of the love of God that lives inside of your heart. Right? That's why he gave. He didn't give out of pressure. He didn't give because he felt like he had to. He didn't give because there was no other option. He gave because he loves us. And so he wants us to give for the same reasons. And then tithing is also, you need to understand, it's a practice that goes all the way back to Genesis, which is first mentioned when Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils of war to Melchizedek, a priest of the priest king of Jerusalem. Many believe that he was at least a type of Christ. And so with God's help, Abraham had just defeated a coalition of pagan kings to rescue his nephew, Lot, and his family. So tithing was common practice in that day. It long predated the law of Moses. Just, you need to know that. Long predated the law of Moses. And at which time tithing, when the law of Moses came into being, at which time tithing became a legal code of Israel. Okay? So in Abraham's case, he was tithing to a person, all right, who was under, who was greater than he is. He was tithing to a person who was greater than he is, and as a way of acknowledging that he was under this person's authority and blessing, which brings us to a couple key principles today I want you to get as we get into this message. Principle number one is this. Tithing shows that we acknowledge God's authority over our lives and finances. Principle one, tithing shows that we acknowledge God's authority over our lives and finances. How many would say amen to that? Okay, principle number two, tithing reveals that we believe God is our provider. It is from him all blessings flow, and to him we return the tenth. Amen? So these are two key principles you need to see. Let me give you a scripture. John 14, verses 23 through 26. Jesus is speaking, and it says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate, my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you. Now, this is important, this scripture, because Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you that if you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. And these aren't just my words. These are from the Father who sent me. But here's, listen to this, but here's what's really important. Jesus is saying, and here's the thing, when I'm gone, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come and remind you of the things I just told you. So what he's saying is, this word I'm speaking right now was in the beginning, and it is now, and will come in the future. It's now, it's then, it's now, and it's to come. Jesus is telling us that this word that he's giving is for all time. So there's no way that you can say, well, God's word was just for that time. Oh, come on, y'all. We're about to step into it here in a second. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are already way ahead of me. You can't just say, well, God's word was for that time. It's not meant for today. God's word was for then, for now, and for the future. It's from beginning to end. Alpha to Omega, A to Z, first to last. Okay? Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. So he's saying, I didn't come to do away with the law, the writings of Moses. The word of God stands forevermore. Was, is, and is to come. It stands forevermore. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. We couldn't fulfill the law, right? Right? We can't do enough to be saved. How many of you know that's true? You can't do enough. You can't accomplish it on your own. Jesus had to come and fulfill what we couldn't fulfill. He had to complete what we couldn't complete. And he did that. But he didn't do it to get rid of it. He did it so that we have the ability to be obedient to the Lord. That's so good. Jesus is the word of God. Anyone who says that Jesus didn't endorse tithing doesn't understand that every word that was spoken and written in this Bible right here, every word, not to mention everything that you see here is endorsed by Jesus. It's spoken by Jesus. He is the word. So every word in this Bible is Jesus. Okay? And if you say that he didn't endorse tithing, he actually did endorse it in the New Testament. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. But I want to show this to you. John 1:1 says this: in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through, say it, him. And nothing was created except through him. Who's him? Jesus. Say it again. Who's him? Jesus. So God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus, the Word, okay? The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and Jesus' life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This Word can never be extinguished by, I don't care if there's a million, a billion, a trillion naysayers, they can't extinguish the Word. No matter how much the enemy comes against this Word, it will never be extinguished. This Word is truth. It was in the beginning, it is now, and it will be forevermore. For eternity, this is the truth. The only truth. There's not your truth and my truth and their truth. There's one truth. His name is Jesus. Okay, so I'm about to read you a couple scriptures from the Old Testament where God is giving us instruction and correction, okay? But considering the words of Jesus himself that I just read to you, who's actually speaking these words in the Old Testament? Okay, the answer is Jesus. It's an easy test. The answer is Jesus. So who's speaking these words? Jesus. Is Jesus the Word? Was he the Word in the beginning? Is he the Word now? Will he be the Word in the future? Yes. And this is Jesus speaking, okay? So listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year. Okay? So first of all, for those of you who are really struggling right now, in the spirit, in your mind, you go, well, I'm not a farmer, so I don't have to obey this word. And some of you are going, that's stupid. Nobody would do it. Oh, you better believe people are doing that, man. They're looking for every, the enemy is doing it. The enemy is giving them every lie he can give them to try to get them to not obey the word of the Lord. Or you're just saying that because you're the preacher. No, I'm not saying that. Look, we stopped passing offering plates 10 years ago. I don't want you to give out of pressure or obligation or any other reason. I want you to give because you're obedient to the word of the Lord, and it's going to be good for you, not because it's good for me. God takes care of me. I don't need you to take care of me. Oh, come on, y'all. I'm trying to tell you, I'm not relying on you. I don't get shook up when people threaten with money and stuff like that tithe. It doesn't bother me. In fact, my response is usually, see ya. I don't get strong-armed by that or pressured by that. In fact, that just reveals a heart that is in a wrong place to me. And so what I'm trying to tell you is you're coming to a church that doesn't put pressure on you to do this. It's a church that, and I don't even teach about it very much. You guys know that? How many, you know, this is the second time this year. Not this year, in the last year, since last spring. And so what I'm trying to show you this is this. Look, if you go into the Hebrew word is tibuah, and it actually means product or revenue. So give a tenth, a tithe, one-tenth of your product or revenue. Okay, so don't get hung up on crops. You don't have to be a farmer. Everybody is instructed by the Lord to give a tenth, to tithe. But this is what he says. He says, bring the tithe to the designated place of worship. You see that? Bring the tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. In other words, bring your tithe to the church that you worship at. If this is your church, then God is instructing you to bring the tithe to the church, to your place of worship, okay? And that's important. I'll get to that in a minute. That's important. And eat it there in his presence. It's saying eat your tithe. That doesn't mean bring your check or your offering or whatever and eat it right there. Eat some of it, put some of it in the tithe. No, that won't be any good for anybody, all right? What he's talking about there is worship God with it. Tithing is an act of worship. You're being obedient to the Lord. Does the Word of God instruct us to lift holy hands and praise Him? Yes. So that's why we come into His presence. Well, we do it because out of the love of our hearts. That's why you should do it, is because you love Him. You come and worship Him because you love Him. Has God been good to you? Yes. And so out of that flow of your heart, of the love for God, you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Well, the same reason is why you should tithe. You should tithe because you love God, but you're tithing as an act of worship. So it's the word of the Lord says, bring it to the place of worship, the designated place, and eat it there. Okay? Worship Him with it. All right? This applies, Scripture goes on to say, this applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord your God. Okay, so what he's saying here is, it applies to all these things. What he's saying is it applies to everything. Any income. People have always asked me, well, what do I tithe? How do I tithe? What do I tithe on? Do I tithe when I get a tax return? Do I tithe when I'm like, look, first of all, I'm not your accountant, all right? And I'm not going to instruct you in those ways. I'm going to tell you, listen to the Lord. Listen to His word. What I see from the word of God is tithe on any income that you get, any increase. Okay? Is what His word says. This is what it says right here. Any increase that you get. So that's how you should be faithful to any increase. People ask me all the time, well, like, do I just stop at 10% or do I? Listen to the Holy Spirit. I know people in our congregation that made a commitment to the Lord. They felt like the Lord was leading them to give 20% of their income, and they do. In fact, somebody just told me a couple weeks ago that they did that, and they told me how much God poured out His blessings. Like, they said, we committed to that, and He just keeps pouring it on us. Because that's the word of the Lord. You reap what you sow. It's true. Malachi 3, 7 through 15. This is a good one. It's really, really long, but I'm going real fast through it. But this is really good. I'm going to read it from the Message version, okay? Listen. I am God. Yes, I am. I love that. Make no mistake about it. I haven't changed. And because I haven't changed, you, the descendants of Jacob, haven't been destroyed. Oh, don't you love that? Let's just stop, pause right there and say thank you, Jesus. Come on, y'all. Some of y'all need to say thank you, Jesus, a little bit louder. God's saying, because I haven't changed, I hadn't killed you. Oh, y'all. How many of you felt like way with your kids at a time or two? Because I love you, I haven't killed you, but boy, you're really close. You're walking right there on the line. I love this because it shows the heart of our Father. He created us. So sometimes you have those feelings and you're like, oh, that was terrible. No, God feels that way too sometimes. I remember when we read in the Word of God and Jesus is going into Jerusalem and He just goes, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how much I've longed for you. And then He turns to the disciples and he says to them at one point, He says, how much longer do I need to put up with you? That's what He says to the disciples. When I read that kind of stuff, it warms my heart a little bit. I'm like, phew, that wasn't so bad after all. So here's what He says. He says, I haven't changed, and so you haven't been destroyed. You have a long history of ignoring my commands. You haven't done a thing I've told you. Return to me so I can return to you, says God of angel armies. But you ask, how do we return to you? Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. And you ask, well, how have we robbed you? The tithe and offering, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so that there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. For my part, I will defend you against marauders, protect your wheat fields and vegetable gardens, and against plunderers. The message of God of angel armies. You'll be voted happiest nation. You'll experience what it's like to be a country of grace. God of angel armies says so. God says, you have spoken hard, rude words to me. Listen, God says, you've spoken hard, rude words to me. You ask, when did we ever do that? He says, when you said it doesn't pay to serve God, what did we ever get out of it? Now listen, maybe you've never said anything like that. It doesn't pay to serve God. What do we ever get out of it? Maybe that's not ever come out of your mouth. But I wonder if any of these statements have come out of your mouth. Have you ever said, well, why should I tithe? It's an Old Testament command. Or I don't have enough to tithe. How am I going to pay my bills? Or the preacher just wants my money. All right, we already dealt with that one. Or I can't trust the church with my money. Or how can giving to the church and giving them money work in my favor? Or how about this, I tithe, but it's to people in need, not to the church. Or how about this one, Jesus didn't endorse tithing. I already said he did, and I'm going to show it to you right now. But all of these things, saying these type of things, the Lord's dealing that with that in this scripture, in this passage in Malachi. He's saying, this is coming out of your heart. You're saying these harsh things about me. You're withholding things from me, and you're saying these harsh things about me. And God's saying, listen, he's trying to get their attention to show them the condition of their hearts. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 23:23, and he's dealing with the Pharisees at this time, and it's in the book of Matthew chapter 23, the seven woes, and he says, well, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Watch this. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Leave that up there for a second. Right there, last sentence. You should tithe, yes. Jesus, right there, endorsed tithing. You should tithe. Why wouldn't he? If he is the Word of God, and he was in the beginning, and he is now, and he forevermore will be, he would never contradict himself or his word. Some say, well, that was the Father God speaking, and it was the law in the Old Testament, and then Jesus came, and Jesus didn't endorse that. No, Jesus spoke that. It was Jesus. He was the Word, he is the Word, he always will be. So he would never contradict himself. Of course he's going to say, yes, you should tithe. What he was dealing with here was a matter of their heart. See, the Pharisees, he's addressing the heart issue. They were just doing this as a matter of right and religious law. They were doing it to obey the law, but they were just doing it to look good. Not because they actually wanted to be obedient to God, or not because they actually loved him. They weren't doing it out of love. And that's why he dealt with this. He said, listen, you tithe on the very smallest of your income, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. You ever heard the scripture that God loves a cheerful giver? Anybody? What he's saying there is, I want you to give out of the abundance of your heart, the obedience of your heart, the love out of your heart. I don't want you to give out of pressure, legalism, or any of those things. And that's what he was dealing with the Pharisees right here. What Jesus is really dealing with is he's addressing a heart issue. He was using tithing as an example of how selfish their hearts were. They were following the commands of God, but not because they loved him, but because they wanted something from him. And if you're tithing today because you want something from God, it's the wrong reason. If you give because you want something from him, that's a never-ending train. You'll never get off that. It just keeps going around and around. You're never going to be satisfied. Because God doesn't want you to give so that you can just get all your wants. He wants you to give because this is an important matter of the heart. I mean, come on, y'all. How many of you know that we need money to live? Hello? Okay, who doesn't need money to live? You can live without any money. Okay, we need money to live, right? You need money to function in this society. If we didn't, we wouldn't do what we do. How many of you, if you didn't need money, you'd go and quit tomorrow? Your job. Hello? Come on, can I see hands? Anybody? If you didn't need money, you'd just go right and quit tomorrow. All right, yep. Thankfully, I wouldn't. I'd keep doing this. But here's what I'm saying is God is saying, I know how closely tied you are to this. And so I'm trying to see if you'll trust me. Okay? I'm throwing a test out there. See, this shows, this Jesus dealing with Pharisees shows that you can be a faithful tither, but it's for selfish reasons. It's just a legalistic ritual. And it's not enough just to tithe. Your heart must be in the right place when you do it. Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. He's looking for people that are going, their hearts are for him. People that are going after him with all their hearts, not just with their mouth. You can say all the right things, but your heart can be far from the Lord. See, tithing is a test. Tithing is a test. God says, listen, you know, it's one of the few places in the Bible, and maybe the only place in the Bible, is God says, test me in this. He says, test me in tithing, doesn't he? It's in Malachi. Test me and see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven. God's saying, put me to the test. Go ahead and do this, what I'm instructing you to do, and put me to test and see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing that you cannot contain. I don't know about you, but that'd be nice to have. Anybody want blessing they can't contain? That means you got enough to take care of your needs and give some away too. How many of you would like to have enough to take care of all of your needs and bless all your neighbors as well, or all your family? Come on. Who wouldn't? How many of you, I just need to touch on this. I got to move fast because I got a lot to cover here in a short amount of time, but I got to say this. How many of you have just thought at one time or another, you just sat there and you thought, man, you know, maybe you're driving down the road and you saw the billboard or something, you thought, man, if somebody just gave me $10 million, this is what I'd do. First of all, I'd get my mom and dad out of that house there, and they've been looking. Their dream was to have this their whole lives, and they worked so hard all their lives, and they want that little house on that pond. That's what they really desire. I'd set them up. Anybody thought about those type of things before? Come on, lift your hand. Come on, anybody? Don't make me feel bad that it was only me. And you're like, I'd do this, and I'd do that, and man, I'd pursue that, what God's placed in my heart for ministry. I'd do that. I'd do all these things. Well, God wants you to have those things. He wants to take care of those needs in your life. Needs first, wants second, right? Needs first. He wants to, but we have to trust him. You cannot have that unless you plant that. I said you cannot have that unless you plant that. You want to reap from faith? Plant faith. God's saying, test me, but here's the thing, he's testing you at the same time. I don't know if you know that, but he's testing you. The same time he says, test me, he's testing your heart. See, tithing is a test. Every time you receive income, are you going to choose to believe God's word or not? Are you going to believe that 90% with God's blessings goes a lot farther than 100% without? It's a test of your faith. It's a test of your heart. And in the Bible, the number 10 almost always represents testing. Always. When you look at the number 10 in the Bible, it's always referring to a time of testing. And I'm going to give you a few examples today. Okay, so I've done this before, but you're going to take a test. How many of you are ready to take a test? You came to church to take a test this morning. About three people are ready to take a test. All right, here we go. You ready? Ready? Okay, here we go. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you're going to shout out the answers, okay? You ready? About five people are ready. All right, here we go. Ready? How many plagues were there in Egypt? Okay, that's good, but about half of you answered. Okay, 10. Okay, God said, I'm going to test Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to test his heart. How many commandments are there? A little bit louder. Okay. And that's how God tested Israel's heart. Okay. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? It's 10. Guys, this is not hard. I'm going to give you a clue. The answer is every time. All right. All right. How many times were Jacob's wages changed? How many days did Daniel was Daniel tested? How many virgins were tested in Matthew 25? How many days of testing are mentioned in Revelation? 10. How many disciples were there? That was crazy, because I expect you to shout 10, and you did, some of you, and some of you said 12, but some, who said 5? Seven of them, they weren't really disciples. They were just wannabes. I only count 5 of them that were real disciples. See, tithing is a matter of the heart. It's a test. It's a test. God's saying, can I get to the heart of the matter? Can I get to the heart of the matter? That's what I want. I just want your whole heart. And it's so important, like, when you tithe, and some of you can testify to this, and if you can testify to this, just shout out yes when I get to this point. When you tithe, and you do it from your heart, from the love of your heart, it just grows inside of you. You just want to do more and more and more, because you understand the principle, right? You believe in this more than anything. You're like, I know if I plant this 10%, God's going to make it flourish. So if he made 10% turn into 100-fold, then what's he going to do with 20% or 30% or 40%? And then there's some of us that we're just skating right on like 10%. Woo, that's tough. Oh, that's tough. Oh, man, I'm glad that's all he's asking for. I'll never go over that line. And we just feel like it's this God pulling at us, and he's not. He's saying, trust me. We understand the law of reciprocity in nature, don't we? We understand it in nature, but God's saying, will you trust me in the spirit? It's crazy to me to see how we will expect a return from God without making an investment first. It's crazy to see people expecting that. Oh, God's not blessed me. And some people, they'll start tithing and they'll do it for like a month. And they're like, well, I didn't see any return on that. That didn't work. Don't you think God knows your heart? Don't you think he's waiting to get your heart? And before you get all religious and everything about this, you got to make an investment first, because, you know, some people are thinking, well, I didn't have to make an investment for salvation. Well, actually, you did. You did have to make an investment for salvation. Salvation is a free gift, but you had to make an investment to receive it. You ready? The investment was faith. You had to make an investment of faith. Well, you say, well, that's not a big deal. That's not a huge investment. It's not. Faith is not a huge investment. Do you realize that in many places around the world, people are laying it all on the line to declare their belief in Jesus? Do you realize for them to step out in faith and say, I believe in Jesus, their children are brought before them with a gun put to their head, and they're told to deny Christ or watch their children be killed, and they can't, that investment of faith is saying, I will never deny Christ? Just because you live in America and you don't face that kind of persecution for your faith doesn't mean faith was not an investment. Faith is an investment. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. I just felt this just now. Some of you, you had to make that investment of faith even though your whole family thought you were crazy. They turned their back on you or they said stuff about you, but you took that step of faith, that investment of faith, and accepted Jesus into your life. That was an investment. That cost you something. Your family may have turned their back on you, but you said, I'm going to make this investment. Don't you think the teenagers these days have to make an investment of faith to stand up for Jesus in their schools? With what they're going through, what they face, don't you have to make an investment of faith to stand up for Jesus on your job? It's an investment. True confession of faith in Jesus means that you're selling out, you're giving it all, you're laying it down, your whole life on the line, your desires, you're surrendering everything in your life to his life. Romans 10:9 says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, say it, saved. Do you know what the word Lord is? That word Lord, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, it's the Greek word kurios. And this is what it means: Lord or master, but watch this, a person exercising absolute ownership rights. Wow. A person exercising absolute ownership rights. So this is saying if you openly declare that Jesus has absolute ownership rights and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of you believe that Jesus has absolute ownership rights over your life? How many of you will say that God raised him from the dead? And you're saved. If you believe that and you confess that, you're saved. But you made a huge investment. Do you understand? You made a huge investment. You just invested your life. You just gave your whole life to Jesus. You said, Jesus, I made you Lord of my life. That's why we pray the prayers we do, the salvation prayers that come up and say, Jesus, I make you Lord. Because what you're saying is, I've given you complete, absolute ownership rights over my life. So if you gave Jesus absolute ownership rights over your life, then you said, Jesus, everything you tell me to do, I'm going to do. True? Does he have ownership rights or not? Yes. Amen. Right. So, ownership rights. And that means that when you obey him, he will come through. He will do everything that he promised you he will do. The Bible's full of contingency scriptures, okay? Or let's call them investment scriptures for the sake of what we're talking about today. Contingency or investment scriptures. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Starts, if my people who are called by my name will do these things, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or you could say, then all of these things will be added to you. Okay? Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive, watch this, if you have faith. Is that, do you have that scripture back there? You don't? Okay. Matthew 21:22. Whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive, Jesus said, if you have faith. Contingency scripture. All right, but here's a big one. You ready? Luke 16:11. Luke 16:11. This one's on the screen. Watch this. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about your money, your pocketbook. He's talking about your income. He's saying, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, and who does the unrighteous wealth come from? Oh, that's, you guys think that's a trick question. No, God, everything, all that you have that God provides for you is from him, right? Okay, your job, right? The income that you get, that's from him. He's not talking about, okay, let me clarify this, because some of you are looking at this unrighteous wealth. What's that mean? Does that mean stuff that we stole? Does that mean the money we got from the drug deal we did last week? No, it's not that at all right? He's talking about, what he's saying here is money. Everything, if you've been not faithful with unrighteous wealth, the money, the income that you've gotten, then who will trust you with the true riches? What are true riches? Is money true riches? What's the true riches? The Lord, the Spirit of God. Salvation, right? That's the true riches. Who's going to trust you with the true riches? This is the true riches, the Word of God living in your heart. This is the true riches. The Spirit of the living God living in you is the true riches. How is God going to be able to trust you for you to step into that calling that you've been longing to step into? How can he trust you to do that when you're not faithful with the unrighteous wealth? You're not faithful with your income. Oh, listen, okay. Recently, I've heard this, and I haven't verified everything, but I heard from a couple sources recently that, and I did see an article about this, but that there's some churches now that are being sued for requiring their staff members to tithe. How many of you have heard about that? Heard about that recently. Being sued for requiring their staff members to tithe. I mentioned this a month or two ago. That blows my mind. I mean, that scripture alone is one reason. Like, if you're on staff at a church, you're in leadership at a church, and you can't tithe, then how can you be entrusted with the true riches of His Word? Come on, y'all. I'm trying to show you it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. So now we're getting to a place where we can't say, hey, in order to be in the leadership at a church, your heart has to be in the right place. We can't say that. Think about this, and when we're talking about these contingency scriptures, we would never do this or think this way in the natural. We wouldn't, but I'm going to give you a couple examples. You'd never go to the bank and demand an investment on money you never invested, or interest, I mean. You'd never go to the bank and demand interest on money you never invested, right? You'd never go to the field and demand a harvest from seeds you never planted. You would never go to the water and demand fish from nets you never cast. Right? And we'd be crazy to go to the bank and demand, I need interest on that deposit I made. What deposit, sir? You've never been in here before. I don't care. Give me interest. Walk out into a barren field and go, why isn't there corn in this field? Well, sir, you never planted any corn. But we come to God and demand that He gives us a return on something we never invested, something we never planted. And what He's saying is, look, it's a matter of the heart. Okay? It's a matter of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. I'm going to read that again. You must each decide in your, say it, heart, how much to give.